Good evening. If you'd turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking tonight at primarily verse 7. Although we'll have to look at things that went on verses before verse 7 and verses after verse 7 to really get the complete picture in chapter 4. But in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that if the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And if you just take this verse all by itself, you're going to have questions. What is this treasure that he's talking about? And what do earthen vessels have to do with it? And what is this power that he talks about? But of course, that's what happens when you just take a verse all by itself. You end up having lots of questions. But a good principle in studying the Bible is if you have a lot of questions about a verse, read the entire context. And many times that will answer the questions for you. So we'll spend some time looking at answering those questions and coming up with some applications. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we pray tonight that through the Word of God, you would use your Holy Spirit to make some applications in our life that are necessary. And Father, that will help us to grow in the knowledge of our Savior. We pray that you would use this particular passage in Scripture, that you would use it to build us up in the faith. Help us, Lord, to be better presenters of the gospel. Help to encourage us and strengthen us as we do that. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we need to take some time before we delve into verse 7 to examine some of the context in the preceding verses and even in the preceding chapter. We won't do it. We won't go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. I know I don't have that much time. But thinking and talking about chapter 2, Paul defends his sincerity in presenting the gospel and his integrity in the ministry. Obviously, he'd been accused of some things. But his main defense is in beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Because he had been accused of not being sincere, not being honest in presenting the gospel. And his explanation is, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So the Corinthian believers were themselves a testimony to Paul's ministry. And he goes on then in verses 6 through 18 to talk about the law compared to the New Testament gospel. Verse 6, it seems that he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The us that he's talking about here is, it would appear, is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The three of them mentioned in chapter 1 are this ministers of the New Testament gospel. And then he explains in verses 14 and 15 how this New Testament gospel, that the minds of Jews were blinded to seeing it. He says, verse 14, "Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And so he faces this difficulty in presenting the gospel in surprise. Nobody wants to hear it. People don't want to listen to it. He explains it again and again, and people just don't see it. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you've explained to a loved one the gospel, and they just don't see it. Well, here's why. Their minds are blinded. As he explains, they're blinded, they can't see. Verses 16 and 17, he says, "Nevertheless, when it, that is Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And so he's encouraging them that people don't see, people don't understand the gospel, but they will at some point. In verse 18, he talks then not about them, not about the Jews who didn't see it, but then he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so he continues on and says, this is how God works. God works through his Holy Spirit, and he works to change people into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who does this. Now, this theme continues on in chapter 4, talking about Paul's ministry of the New Testament gospel. And he'll go on to explain why something has to be done to take away this veil. There's just this veil, and we've all experienced it. I can even recall the moment when God saved me, where everything people had said up to that point finally made sense. And it was like what? Like a light went on. That to me, that it was suddenly the Holy Spirit brought me to the point where I understood the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, he's saying this is how God works. Beginning in chapter 4 then and verse 1. He then points out that this isn't just something generally that happens to people, but he says, verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And I was struck by the fact in verse 1 that this is now not just something applicable to everybody. This is now something that Paul says, this is a ministry. This ministry of sharing the gospel is his life. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're not discouraged if people don't hear, if people don't listen to us. And he explains that they did this ministry in honesty, sincerity, without guile, using the scriptures honestly and openly. And that's something that we need to do when we share the gospel, is we need to share it openly and honestly. Not trying to trick somebody into believing. And oftentimes I think that's happening, that people are sort of coerced into believing the gospel. And Paul didn't do that. He says honestly and sincerely and without guile, he simply presented the gospel. But verse 3 says, "But if our gospel is hidden," and it is sometimes, "it is hid from them that are lost." He kept telling people the gospel, and people didn't believe. But if it is, it's because they're lost. And he has the explanation for that. Verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, Satan has blinded the minds of people who do not see the wonderful grace of God in the gospel of Christ. And he says, and the reason they're blinded is lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we're getting really to the heart of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking here about the light of the gospel. Satan has blinded their minds to stop the light of the glorious gospel. And this word for light is only here in another place in the scriptures, in the original. And the emphasis isn't on just the simple fact of light, but it's the act of shining. It's the act of illuminating itself. And so he's saying that Satan has blinded people's eyes lest the act of lighting, the act of illuminating, should actually happen. It keeps that from happening. So the emphasis is on the shining or the enlightening and not the light itself. And he talks about the glorious, the light of the glorious gospel. And we sang the song bring the light, the glorious gospel light to people. And that's what he speaks about. And that's really the core of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the King James talks about the glorious gospel of Christ. Some other translations in the New King James and the ESV talk about the gospel of the glory of Christ. And grammatically, you could put glory with either gospel or Christ. It could go either place. I'm inclined to put it with the King James and preaching the gospel. The glory goes with the gospel because that seems to be his main emphasis here. Okay, so you're with me so far. We're gradually working our way up to verse 7. We'll get there. The glorious gospel of Christ, and he says, by the way, that the gospel and Christ, when he preaches them, aren't that different. He says, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's saying he preaches the gospel and he preaches Christ. So preaching the gospel and preaching Christ are essentially the same thing in Paul's mind, as he indicates here. But he makes it clear we're not preaching ourselves. This isn't about us. This is about who Jesus Christ is. Verse 6. And this now gets to, as we approach verse 7, we get some real insight into the absolute wonder of someone hearing, understanding, and believing God's truth in Scripture. This process of enlightening, how does that take place? Well, he explains it to us in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Does that sound familiar to you? What do you think of when you hear this phrase, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Do you think of Genesis chapter 1, where the Creator in verse 3 said what? Let there be light. And there was light. So the very Creator of the universe, the one who created light in the first place, it says, here's the one who did this work. And by the way, it's a very similar work. It's very similar to God's command, let there be light, is exactly what happens in a person. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No less a miracle, no less a divine work than what God did when he created light on day one. No less than that wonderful creation. In this case, it wasn't light itself, but as he explains in verse 6, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. And again, just speaking from my own experience, that's what happened. when I realized who Jesus Christ is and what he did for me, that he died for me, and the wonderful magnitude of that event really struck home to me. I knew Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But at that instant, the fact that Christ died for me was even more awesome. And that's what God did. He commanded that light to shine in the heart. He actively illuminated the hearts. So finally, we get to verse 7 to ask this question. So having said all that, what is this treasure? What is it? Well, the answer, of course, is the subject. And by the time he gets to verse 7, he figures we're all with him and we know what this treasure is. This treasure is that light which illuminates blinded and veiled eyes, which he talked about in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, that blinds people so they can't see light, but the light breaks through. In verse 6, the beginning, it says it shined in our hearts. That's that light. It makes possible understanding the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's that light. And in verse 4, it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so that is this treasure. And you probably saw that coming, by the way. But it's something that God has entrusted to every believer. He talks later, talks about it in verse 7 as a treasure that we have. We'll be coming right back here, but turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 4. Paul was very conscious of the fact that he carried around with him, he and others that worked with him, and by extension, all of us as believers, carry this treasure around with us. And he was struck by how great a responsibility that was when he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. This is amazing that God, he says here, God, we were allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. Do you feel that way, that as a believer, God has allowed you to be entrusted with something that valuable? Sometimes that happens maybe with a child that inherits something from a grandparent. Think, for example, maybe a young boy is given his grandfather's watch. Maybe it's been in the family for years and years and years, and this child is allowed to have the responsibility of a valuable family heirloom. Maybe a granddaughter is given a special diamond ring by her grandmother, and the grandmother feels that she is allowed to have that responsibility. Do you ever feel that way about being entrusted with the gospel? I find that pretty amazing. The fact that God would trust us. And we'll see later on, when we get to earthen vessels, why would he ever do that? Why would he ever trust us with something so valuable? And yet he did. We have today a bank and trust company where you trust the bank to keep your money for you. You give them something valuable, maybe your life savings. And you entrust that to them. That's the way we should see the gospel, that God has entrusted it to us. And that's a great responsibility. So the question is, and we'll get to that, what do I do with it? Because he has seen fit to trust me with it. We won't turn to it, but 1 Timothy 1:11 says the same thing about given stewardship of the gospel and being committed to trust. So now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Now we get to the part of, and all this is wonderful, the fact that a treasure has been entrusted to us. But now I get to the part that I find absolutely astonishing, which is that this treasure is in earthen vessels. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had something really, really valuable, that's the last place I would put it. I wouldn't put it in an earthen vessel if it was really that valuable. I might have a special box built for my treasure, and I'd make sure I had a really good lock on that box. But that's not what God does with it. He takes this precious treasure and he puts it in an earthen vessel. And we don't have to study the Greek to understand much what that is. It's exactly what it says. It's a container made out of dirt, shaped into different sizes and shapes, but that's basically what it is, an earthen vessel. If someone says it's worthless as dirt, crude, fragile, perishing, if you dropped it, you probably wouldn't bother putting it all back together again. It's not worth much. Weak, maybe ugly. And of course, he's talking here about us, about our mortal frame, which God views as an earthen vessel. Our sinful flesh, he calls it elsewhere a tent. It's like grass. It's like a flower that fades. This can be discouraging to think that God has entrusted us with a treasure and even we don't have much to work with. But it's true. And that's what God did. But we know why. Because the second part of verse 7 tells us why God did this. In his wisdom, he chose to put his treasure. It's not our treasure. It's his treasure. He chose to put that in us. That was his sovereign choice. Back in verse 7. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Just to make it clear, and this is a power that resides in his treasure, just so nobody got the wrong idea. Just so we don't get the wrong idea that somehow we give value to God's treasure. We don't add value to it. We simply contain it and show it out and give it to others. Don't ask me why, but in his infinite wisdom, he chose to do that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll be back here again, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, Paul gives us a very clear explanation of why God would do this. Now, he's not talking about an earthen vessel here. He's talking about humanity in general. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Talking about his messenger, including himself, by the way, Paul. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, or nothing, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why God chose to do it. So that when people see that treasure, they can tell that the true treasure is God's and not ours. The power is not of us. back in 2 Corinthians 4. One of the things that also about this vessel is that it's expendable. Interesting in reading some of the commentaries with application to this, the fact that the vessel was expendable was one of the illustrations in many of the stories. One of them was the fact that the Corinthians would get a lamp, a vessel, they'd put oil in it and put a wick, and that would make a lamp. And the source of the light was the oil and the wick. It wasn't the clay lamp. And it was so cheap that if one broke, sort of like today, if it broke, you never fixed it. You threw it away and you got another one. No one ever bothered fixing an earthen vessel. They simply found another. Another interesting illustration that I read was that when the Babylonians would capture the gold in a city, the first thing they did was melt it down. So they would capture a city, and a lot of the things, they weren't really interested in the artwork of these gold things. They were really just wanted the gold. So what they would do is make molds out of dirt, clay. They'd melt down the clay, pour it into the mold, and then when it cooled, they'd smash the mold, take the gold bars, and ship those back to Babylon. And no one ever worried about what happened to that clay mold that they molded the gold in, because it was expendable. And I thought to myself, how many people think of themselves as an expendable container for the gospel of Christ? It really doesn't matter what happens to us. I think oftentimes missionaries that go to other countries view themselves as expendable. If God doesn't use them, God will use someone else. And I think we need to think of ourselves that way as well. Because a person who surrenders to preaching the gospel of Christ has to have that view of themselves, which is, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. I might even die. But if I do, that's okay. Because I'm only a clay pot. That's all I am. What's important is the treasure. And that's the important part. So I think this thought leads us to a final application in this verse, which is afterwards in verse 8, Paul almost seems to change direction. He talks about this treasure, which is in earthen vessels. He talks about the fact that we are expendable, that we are earthen vessels so that God is the one who gets the glory. But he almost seems to change the subject by going into verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. He talks here about being troubled, about being persecuted, about being cast down. Would you think yourself a failure if you were persecuted? If you were cast down or troubled, just that very fact, would you be discouraged? He says, we're not distressed by that. It's almost as if he expects that to happen. In fact, quite the opposite. He continues on to say, this is exactly where God wants you. He wants you in a place where what happens to us is not important. What happens is what happens to his message. Verses 10 and 11, he talks about facing death. bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Keep in mind that phrase, making manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Again, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The important thing, and by the way, that word manifest means simply bringing to light, bringing out into the open. And I believe he's talking here about so that people can see the treasure. You could put this treasure in an earthen vessel, put a lid on it, and put it up on a shelf and leave it there. What he's getting at here in verses 10 and 11 is what we do with that treasure is we take the lid off so that people can see the treasure, the light of the glorious gospel, which is inside. And then he talks in verse 16 again about not fainting. We'll read verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, that is, even though he continues to face persecution, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I love Paul's perspective on all this. For our, what he calls, light affliction, which doesn't seem so light if you read all the things that he went through, it certainly doesn't appear to be a light affliction. But that's what he considered it, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we come to this conclusion that when we reckon ourselves as earthen vessels with a treasure that God wants us to share with others, then that opens up a new perspective. It opens up a perspective that we are not to focus on the things that are just here for this moment, at this time, right now, the kinds of things he talks about, the outward man, the things that we're all going through something right now. I can guarantee every single person here, myself included, is going through something right now. But that's only temporary. There's something that he says is a far greater weight of glory, which surpasses what any one of us is going through at this present time. Those are the things that are temporal. He said, we need to focus on the things that are eternal, those things that last forever. And let's close with Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Looking forward into the future, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether it be by life or by death. With that perspective, how hard is it to witness to a family member? How hard is it to share Christ with someone that we meet? How difficult is it to teach a Sunday school class? How difficult is it to teach a VBS class, presenting the gospel to children? How difficult is that? If we have a treasure that far surpasses anything that people could imagine, and we carry it in an earthen vessel that's expendable, how hard is it to do that? It's not difficult. It's not difficult at all, but only if we see ourselves the way God sees us, as His vessels to be used. And Paul's goal in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 was, no matter what, he would not be ashamed, because he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. He wanted Christ to be honored. He wanted that treasure, that light, that glorious gospel to shine out from his life. And as we saw back at the latter part of 2 Corinthians 4, don't be discouraged. Don't be downhearted. Don't get tired, because that's only temporary. So I hope this has been some application as a passage of Scripture. I want you to go home and think about this treasure that you and I, each of us, carry around every day if we know Christ as our Savior. And think about how we allow that others to see that treasure, so they don't see us, but they see that treasure that God has seen fit to trust us with. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for taking a few moments to look into this passage. Father, we pray that this verse might linger in our thought and our heart, just to think about this wonderful treasure that you've seen fit to entrust to us. And Lord, we know we fall short so many times. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to just be the kinds of vessels that you would want us to be, completely expendable for whatever you choose to use us for. And Father, for as short or as long a time as you desire, Father, we pray that most of all Christ would be magnified, and people would forget about the vessel, and all that they would remember would be the wonderful light that you give in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time in the Scripture tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.